Well, good morning, everybody. You can grab a seat. We got coffee for between the gatherings. Feel free to stick around and get to know other people a little bit better today. It's great to see you today. Welcome. Today we're starting characters. We're going to be looking at Old Testament characters this summer. These people were real people. They were everyday people, just like you and I. They put their sandals on one foot at a time. They were not superheroes. And we're going to find that they had faults. They made mistakes. And despite their faults, despite their failures, despite the difficult circumstances that these different characters encountered, they had an enduring faith. They had a faith that kept on going. They had a fixed faith in the Lord. And the first character that we're going to look at is today, of course, and it's Joseph. Not December Joseph. Somebody said this morning, June Joseph. We're talking about Joseph the patriarch. Joseph from the Old Testament again. Joseph was the great grandson of Abraham. And so we actually have a great timeline that the kids are using in Genesis Kids to help them understand how do things fit here. And by the way, if you want the notes today, there's a link to this so you can actually look at it on your own device and see it a little better. Just text Genesis, ask for the notes, and we'll send that on over to you. But this is a wheel, and it kind of shows the progression, like where do things fit. And again, our kids are learning that, and it's something that we can use as well. And let's go to the next slide here that shows us kind of the area we're in. We're at the very beginning of the wheel. We're at the very beginning of the wheel, and it covers from creation to chaos. And that's what we're going to see in Joseph's life. There was some major chaos that was going on. Anybody got chaos going on in their lives? I'm sure there's some of it going on, and so we might be able to learn something here today. And here, and how it's entitled on this little graph here on this wheel, this area of Joseph's life is this. God had a plan for Joseph, and I'm going to add on, even when it didn't seem like it. You ever been going on in life and like, God, what's the plan here? I'm not getting it. Has that ever happened to you before? So what we're going to find today is that faith is trusting God when you're in the dark. What faith is it's trusting God even when you don't know, even when you can't figure out what's going to happen. And Joseph spent a fair amount of his life in the dark. Some of you may feel in the dark in your life right now. You just don't know what's going down, what's happening, what is God doing right now. Hebrews 11:1 is the famous chapter in the Bible, probably the most famous on faith. It's like a hall of fame of faith people, and most of them, I think, if not all, are from the Old Testament. Hebrews 11:1 says this, kind of gives us a little definition of faith. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You see, faith is assurance. Faith is assurance even when we're in the dark. It's conviction even when you can't see. Even when things are muddled up. Anybody ever been in the dark before? Raise your hand. Have you ever been in the dark? You walked into a room, you forgot to turn the light on, and you stubbed your toe. Anybody ever done that? I don't know. I don't want to know what you said, okay? I don't want to hear you say it in church, right? But you stubbed your toe, and it's like, oh, why didn't I do that, you know? Or you walked in, and you hit your leg on the coffee table. You know, things are muddled up in the dark. We don't know where they are, and that's what is happened here. That's what we're going to see. That's what happens. And how do you trust when you're in the dark? How do you trust God when you don't know? Okay, so let's start with Joseph here. I can say this confidently. Joseph came from a dysfunctional family. He came from a jacked up family. There's just no question about it. His father was Jacob, also called Israel, and he had many wives. Now, some people think that the Bible taught at one point that polygamy was an okay thing. It never does. It only narrates what people did. And every time people did it, it was a train wreck, an absolute train wreck to have multiple wives. And so we see that in this family's life, it was a train wreck. So Jacob, Joseph's father, kind of messed up marriage, but he also messed up parenting. He broke the cardinal rule in parenting, which is do not have a favorite kid. You can't do it, guys. You want to, you think about it. It's like, don't, stop doing that. That is not good. It embitters your children. So Joseph was Jacob's favorite. Maybe you heard this before, but Joseph got this robe that was multicolored. It was really fancy. One scholar says that it was basically saying, you're the ruler of the family, is how it could have been interpreted. And we kind of get that as we look at how the brothers responded to this. Joseph was also cocky and arrogant. He brought a bad report about his brothers. He was a tattletale. He went out and checked up on his brothers for his father. This was irritating. And then on one occasion, he has this dream. He has a dream, and you ever had a weird dream before? You ate spicy Mexican the night before, and he says, weird dream, and you're like, what? I can't make sense of this. And so Joseph has this dream, and the dream is his brothers are bowing to him, and he is ruling over them. And this was like the straw that broke the camel's back. From that day on, the brothers purposed to take him down. This wasn't just sibling rivalry. They wanted to murder him. They'd had enough. They decided they're going to kill him. And so one day, Father Jacob deploys Joseph out to find his brothers who are out tending sheep in pasture land, and he sends them out to find them and then direct them to another pasture. And so Joseph goes off, and when they see him in the distance, they're like, there's that dreamer. Here's our chance. It's time to take him out. And so when he came up, they captured him. They tore off that robe, that fancy robe that he had. They threw him in an empty cistern. And then they debated. Someone was like, we don't really want his blood on our hands. Let's do something different. And so in the distance, they saw some slave owners on the horizon line. And they decided to sell their brother. So for 20 shekels of silver, they sold Joseph to Ishmaelites who carried him off to Egypt, hundreds and hundreds of miles away. And Jacob was told that his favorite son, had been killed by a ferocious animal. So Joseph winds up in Egypt and is sold to a guy named Potiphar, the Pharaoh's captain of the guard. Just think of the roller coaster ride that Joseph is on. Things started off really well. He's the favorite son. He's got some nice looking threads, He's looking better than everybody else. He had that dream. The sky is the limit. And then everything that he knew, everything that he hoped for, was torn away. Even that robe, it was torn up. And now he's enslaved. He's enslaved and alone in a foreign land. When we wrestle in trials, it's hard to see, isn't it? For some of you, that's where you are. You've got a major relationship trial going on, or a wayward child trial going on, or an employment trial going on, and it's hard to see. You're in the dark. Now, Joseph could have dragged his feet in this new land. He could have withdrawn. He could have sulked. He could have refused. But look what Genesis chapter 39, verse 2 says. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. The Lord is with Joseph. And you know what? maybe it's a little more passively said here, but Joseph applies himself. God is present, and Joseph trusts him. Joseph leans into God. And are you doing that in your time of trial? Are you leaning into God, or are you leaning into yourself? So Joseph prospered in Potiphar's house. He became Potiphar's attendant, the attendant of the house. He was entrusted with all the care of the household. Because he prospered, it was like Potiphar was like, this guy's a bright guy, this Hebrew boy. I'm going to give him lots of work to do. And, you know, this is all because of God's grace. God is gracious to us even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of difficulty. And it's also because of Joseph's willingness to bloom where he's planted, bloom where God has for the time planted him. But while all this is going on, Joseph is prospering. Guess who takes notice of Joseph? Anybody know? Potiphar's wife. She's like, Joseph is hot. Scripture says he's well built, good looking, achieving much. And she wanted him. Let's just be honest. She said, come to bed with me. And Joseph is like, no. No way, Jose. How could I do that? How could I act in that way toward my master? He's talking about Potiphar. How could I do that, it says in Scripture. Joseph says, how could I do that and sin against God? And he refuses her advances. Finally, Potiphar's wife came up with a plan to lure Joseph to bed. But he did something that we all should take note of when tempted sexually. And my guess is that, I've got a good group of people here, that most of us have been tempted sexually. One way or another, what did Joseph do? He bolted. He got out of there. He ran away. But when he ran, he left his cloak. And so she had the opportunity to bring a false accusation against Joseph. And that's exactly what she did. When Potiphar came home that night, she said, Joseph tried to seduce her. And so Joseph was put into prison. He was put in the dungeon. Can you just imagine how Joseph must have felt? He's finally starting to hit his stride. You know, it's not the best of circumstances, but, you know, he's in a foreign land. He can't hardly understand people, and, you know, he had to learn all that. And, you know, but he's worked up, and now he's head of the home. He's a servant, but hey, you know, he's picked himself up by his bootstraps. He worked up the ladder, and then bam! What are you doing, God? Have you ever thought that before? What are you doing, God? Why are you allowing this? Why did this happen to me? Things are even worse than before. Now he's in a dungeon. By the way, it's darker in a dungeon, at least what I understand. I've never been in one. My assumption is it's darker in a dungeon. It's harder to see what God's doing in a dungeon. But look what Genesis chapter 39, verses 21 through 22 says. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. You see, God was at work. Even in the darkest of places, Joseph found favor in the eyes of the prison warden. And again, Joseph was entrusted with responsibility, and he raised through the ranks. He was diligent to do what was entrusted to him. He had good follow-through, I think, is what you read here. And so, and in the course of time in the dungeon, something interesting happened. Two of Pharaoh's officials wind up in prison. This was kind of like Pharaoh's cabinet, you might say. One was a baker, Pharaoh's baker. The other was the cup bearer, the one who kind of tasted the cup before the king, Pharaoh, would drink. And so he wound up kind of encountering, having contact with two kind of what you might call high-profile individuals. And while in prison there, while in jail, both have troubling dreams. They have dreams that really trouble them. And so God gave Joseph the ability to interpret the dreams. Now, sadly for the baker, his interpretation was not very positive. It was like, yeah, not a good one. Tomorrow you're going to get executed. That was a bummer for the baker. Don't be a baker, I guess. I don't know. But then the cupbearer, what Joseph revealed is that, yeah, by tomorrow at this time, basically, you're going to be back in your role. You're going to be raised up out of prison. And then Joseph says this, and when you get back, don't forget me. Remember me. Remember how I helped you. Remember how I bailed you out. Remember how I gave you perspective on this. And so please, please do not forget me. And true to the word that Joseph gave, the cupbearer was brought out and was returned to his role. But guess what? He forgot Joseph. Can you believe it? After all the help Joseph gave him, Joseph is alone. Joseph could feel maybe trivialized. You ever felt that way? People are trivializing you. You know? You're just kind of alone and nobody notices what you do, what you contribute. You know, even at church, I did this and nobody said anything. Maybe you're not even looking for, you know, accolades or whatever, but you're just looking to, you know, be encouraged, to be affirmed in what you're doing. And I don't know, Joseph could have felt that way. But you know what can happen when we get into that kind of thinking, that kind of mindset, where we're alone, we're by ourselves, and nobody cares, is we stop trusting God. We put God on the back burner. And we start to trust ourselves. We start to believe, like, I need to take control here. I need to do this. I need to make my decisions because God has left me and everyone else has left me. And then our decisions are skewed. When you can't see God's plan, you start settling. You start settling for what you think is best. But you know what? Joseph, he remained faithful. He remained faithful. Full of faith despite the darkness. He's still in the dungeon. The day finally came, though. 2 years later, finally, one day, Pharaoh, he has this terrifying dream. I mean, he is just woke up in the middle of the night and just like in a sweat. And so apparently somehow the word gets out and the cupbearer is like, oh, I remember my shortcomings. There's a dude in prison. His name is Jojo, okay? And he interprets dreams. So he tells Pharaoh and Pharaoh pulls, you know, scoops him up, scoops Joseph up, you know, gets him a shower and a shave. Yeah, the Egyptians, they shaved back then. And he brings him in, and Pharaoh's like, I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. You know what, Joseph, he's not the cocky 17-year-old we encountered at the beginning of the story. He's not cocky, he's not arrogant, he's like, I can't do it. It says in Genesis 41, I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. And so Joseph interprets the dream. He says, listen, Pharaoh, there is going to be 7 years of bumper crops. There's going to be excess. Everything you plant, you've got a green thumb for 7 years. Everything is going to turn to gold. You know, you're going to have lots of crops, lots of leftovers. And so he said, after those 7 years of bumper crops, there's going to be seven devastating years of famine. And then Joseph advised Pharaoh, you need to find someone wise and discerning to manage the excess years, to prepare for the famine. And Pharaoh said, you're the man. Joseph, you are wise and discerning. And so he said, bring in a gold chain, put it around his neck. And he made Joseph second in command in the land of Egypt. He was 30 years old. Joseph had endured 13 years in the dark. And so, Joseph got into that role and he wisely stewarded the years of plenty. And then the famine came and it hit all the lands in that region, in the ancient Near East there. And in all the lands there was famine, but in Egypt there was food. And guess who decided to come to Egypt? Anybody want to guess this morning? Joseph's brothers. They're like, why should we sit here looking at each other and die? Let's go to Egypt. Let's get some food. And I really want to encourage you to read the epic of Joseph. It goes from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50. I'm giving you the flyover here this morning. Go in there and read through it and soak it all in. But the brothers, they're like, let's go to Egypt. Let's get some food. We're hungry. And then they come and Joseph recognizes them. He recognizes his brothers. How do you think Joseph must have felt? What do you think was going on in his mind? At this point in the whole story, it's been more than 20 years. 13 years when he got put in the position, and 7 years of plenty, and now we're into the 7 years of famine. It's been 20 years since he has been dead in the eyes of his father. It's been 20 years since he was exiled to the land of Egypt. And now his brothers are bowing to him just as the dream he had as a boy had indicated. And now he's saving them. And the brothers are all brought to live in Egypt. Goshen, Jacob the father, he's reunited with his son, and they're all brought to Egypt to endure the rest of the famine. And then Jacob dies, and the brothers brace for Joseph's reprisal. And one of the most amazing and, I would say, poignant passages in the whole Bible, we'll put it on the screen, is Genesis 50, 19 through 21. His brothers, they're worried, they're just begging for their lives, and he says this. He says, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Things are now clear. Joseph is in Egypt to feed the world. You know, he could have said, I told you so. He could have been vindictive and practiced vengeance. But no, this is what he says. God has used this situation for good. He's not bitter. And that is what faith looks like. So I want to wrap it up with three reasons to trust God when you're in the dark. Three reasons to trust God when you're in the dark. You may be in the dark. Here's three reasons to trust Him, to put your faith in God and not take matters into your own hands. Here's the first one. Trusting God is always possible because God is always present. Throughout, this is the through line through the whole story, is that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. No matter where Joseph was, when he was in Jacob's house, when he was in the cistern, when he was taken to Potiphar's house, when he's in the dungeon, when he's in Pharaoh's court, the Lord is with him. Okay? And this is the through line. This is the line through the whole thing. And so I want to tell you today that no matter what you're facing, the Lord is near. You're not on your own. You don't have to be on your own. He can be near and you can still be on your own if you're not turned to Him. Okay? God has not gone on a fishing trip. So what that means is we have to turn to Him. We have to put our faith in Him. It's always possible because He's right there. He's everywhere present at the same time. It's hard to understand, but that's the truth. That's the nature of God. He is everywhere present. And so the only thing we need to do is apply ourselves. We need to turn to Him. We need to invite Him in. And you can choose to turn to Him even in the dark. Even when you can't see. Even when you can't see how is this going to work out. As a matter of fact, that's the best time to turn to Him. It's like, I'm trying to handle this on my own, Lord. And I'm turning to You. And I'm asking You to hold my hand through this. So the first lesson that we learn from this, from Joseph's life, that I think is very applicable to all of us, is trusting God is always possible because God is always present. It's always a possibility. So maybe you're here this morning, your heart is a little hard, your heart is hard, is what I'm trying to say. You're sort of like, it's bouncing off of you. You know, the bullets are like Superman when they shoot him, it's pew, pew. You know, I'm telling you something and you're like, I'm not ready for that. Just tuck it away. Just tuck it away. God is near. I can turn to Him. I can turn to Him at any time. Let's move on to the second one. Trusting God produces a powerful life, but not an easy one. That's the second lesson that we learn from this character's life, Joseph's life. Trusting God produces a powerful life, but not an easy one. Joseph lived a powerful life. He truly did. He joined God. He really bloomed where God had planted him. He didn't want to be planted where he was planted. He didn't want to be in the dungeon. He didn't want to end up in a cistern. You know, you go through the whole story and just, no, if there's, like at the eye doctor, it's like, the first one or the second one, right? It's like, nope, that one, yeah. And Joseph's like, nope, I don't want that one every time. And it was like, nope, here's where you're going. You're going to the dungeon. Here's where you're going, you know. We just have to realize that Joseph, he gives us a great example. He applied himself. He bloomed where God had planted him. You know, Joseph did what was right. He lived a moral life. But it was not an easy life. He did what was right. Remember the occasion when Potiphar's wife is trying to seduce him? And he winds up in jail about that. He winds up forgotten because of that. The truth is, when you're following God, the short term can be hard. The short term can be difficult. But the long term is what we want to look to. We want to look to the long term of following God, of trusting God. And through that, God is producing something powerful in you. Believing in God despite, we got to believe in God despite the way things look. I'm kind of a quick processor, so I go through something, I'm like, I don't like that, so I try to get myself out of it. And it's like, actually what faith is saying, that when God has you on a path, you can't bail because of the way things look. We have to trust God. We have to believe that He is at work through the difficulties that we may encounter in life. Okay? You know, airplane pilots, what are they told? Trust the panel, not the visual. You look out there, we're going to crash. You know, no, just look here. No, everything's looking good here. So as Christians, we can't just look out here. We got to look at our panel, which is God is powerful and God is good. That's what Scripture teaches us about Him. We can trust Him. Okay? So here's the third lesson, and it's this. The third thing that we can grasp from Joseph's life is that trusting God provides spiritual perspective. Joseph had been trusting God all along, and finally, at the end, it's revealed why. Not early on, not even middle way. It's like, why is this all going on? But at the end, it's revealed to him, his purpose. His purpose in the difficulty that he had Joseph to endure. Finally, all those ends are tied up, you know. We all want them all tied up right away so that we know, but that's not how God works. So you got to hang in there. You got to hang in there in faith. You have to have an enduring faith. You need to fix your faith. Cement it. Let it cure in God. You can't look at the visuals. You have to know God is good. God is powerful. And at some point, I may get to see what He's doing here. But it's not usually going to happen at the beginning. It's going to happen later. And so many people bail. So many people bolt. They give up on God before they get there. You know, it could be things like, well, who am I going to marry, Lord? And you're waiting and you're waiting. And then finally you just grab whoever you can get. You know? That may sound funny, but I mean, I've seen that in my life where people, they bail on the principles that they have and the moral standing that they have in order to, you know, act in a certain area. There's a friend of mine, he's a pastor downstate. His name is David Washington. He says, your due season will come in due season. Don't despise the wait. Your due season will come in due season. Don't despise the wait. So I'm going to have you all stand up right now. I'm going to give you some next steps, just two real quick. Then I'm going to pray and we'll be on our way out of here today. We want to take what we learn from Scripture and we want to apply it directly. We want to be able to go out of here and have something to work out, work into our faith with fear and trembling, right? And the first one is this. Remember the Lord is near. Don't forget that. You're not alone. You can always turn to Him. You can always cry out to Him. You can always yield your life to Him. That's what a follower of Christ is, by the way. Someone who's in a process of surrendering more and more of their life to the will and mission of God. He's near. You can turn to Him. You can say, Lord, I'm opening my hands with this decision. I'm giving it to You. You know, as a pastor, it may sound weird, but I carry burdens and sometimes I'm trying to do it myself. I'm trying to help people myself. Trying to solve problems myself. And then I'm reminded, either somebody helps me with that or my wife helps me with that, or in Scripture I'm reminded of that. Like, no, I don't have to do this alone. This isn't just my burden. God is there. I can trust Him. The Lord is near. Do you know that? Maybe that's your next step today too. Just solidify that in your mind. All right, here's the second one. Hang in there to experience the reveal. You got to hang in there. You can't bail on God. Again, it could be who you're going to marry, what job you should have, how you're going to make it through a tough time. In that time, just draw closer to God. Go all in. Don't bail. Don't take matters into your own hands. So let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank You so much for Your Word, that it gives us a foundation that we can stand on. And I thank You for the life of Joseph and the lives of all these Old Testament characters that we'll be looking at and what we can glean from their lives. And I just pray that Your Holy Spirit is showing each person here today what needs to be applied, what needs to be grabbed onto. I pray that You would make that just abundantly clear through Your Spirit. And then give us the strength and the courage to follow You, to have a fixed faith in You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have prayer up here. If you would like to come and be prayed for, or you want to pray for someone, please feel free to do that. Have a great day. See you next time.